fascinating facts, candid conversations, and some levity to lighten your day. This is The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
A wonderful Ash Wednesday to you. Welcome to Lent, and welcome to The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. Number to call in, 1-888-914-9149. And you don't even have to give alms in the sense of paying for this phone call. It's free for you. 1-888-914-9149. But if you want to give some alms to Relevant Radio, we can always put it to good use. That is to be sure. You can also tweet at me, at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. We also have a show account, of course, at Cale Clark Show. Email, cale@relevantradio.com. So glad to have you with me today. We've got some great stuff on Lent. Really want to help you live Lent better. So I'm going to be sharing with you the four things that you should do to have the best Lent ever. The BLE, I guess you could say. We're going to be doing that in just a moment. And I thought I'd start off by asking producer Lucas Holt. This is a bit of a trivia question, but Lucas, do you know where the word Lent comes from?
I actually do not know that.
You don't? Okay. No. Patrick Alog?
Isn't it something about like grass or something like that?
You're getting warmer.
Yeah,
you're
something about grass.
You're getting warmer. I don't know if Karen's connected. Otherwise, I'd ask Karen as well. But are you connected, Karen? Are you there?
Am I here? I don't know.
Yeah, there you are. Where are you?
Okay, I'm here. I didn't hear Lucas say your mic is hot.
Oh, okay.
We're just
okay.
Getting so slick.
There you go.
Don't. I'd have to Google. Okay. I'd have to to Google, you know?
Okay, well, listen. That's right. Yeah, do the Google stall. I don't know. Let me think about this. Let me see if I can remember. Oh, yeah, I got it.
I don't know.
Well, the answer is that Lent is actually the old English word for spring. In case you didn't
know.
So the green
grass.
Yeah, you're getting. That was great. That was great. Well, we haven't seen a lot of green grass yet, at least around these here parts. Got dumped on with a snowstorm a couple days ago. Getting another one tomorrow. I tell you, I'm longing for green grass. It's the first day of Lent, and speaking of green grass, I was really excited to find out today, and this gave me hope. We all need hope to get through Lent, right? And this is something I'm glomming onto here, and as foolish as you might think I am for this, but today is the first day of the 40 days of Lent, but it's also only 50 days till the first tee shot at the Masters, a tradition unlike any other. So we got to get the Masters music going, the lovely piano music, and that'll make us feel really peaceful as we get into Lent. So Lucas, you'll have to dig through your audio files for that one. I should have warned you about that, but anyways... We'll get it. All right, guys. So now that we know what the word Lent means, where it comes from exactly, well, we all know what it is, of course. It's this penitential season that, of course, leads up to Easter, the greatest celebration in the church calendar, in the church year. And I wanted to talk to you about one of the things that we need to do during Lent is we need to make another conversion. We need to, obviously in the Catholic life, we need to be converting constantly, 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 again and again and again. And the second reading, the Mass readings today are really good. And I recommend that if you didn't get a chance to attend Mass virtually, I did actually today. I attended the Relevant Radio Mass virtually with Father Rocky, so that was great. And the second reading from the readings today, lots of food for thought here. And this is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, St. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians chapter 5. And Paul writes this, he says, "So we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we entreat you not to accept the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time, I have listened to you and helped you on the day of salvation. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And I really like that scripture reading because of the urgency of it. Now is the time. We can't put it off. So today, Ash Wednesday, it's the first day of Lent. It's a great time to start again, to begin again. And that's what we have to do constantly in the Catholic life. We have to convert, we have to reconvert every single day to Christ. As Jesus says, you have to pick up your cross daily and follow me, says this in Luke's gospel. And you know, we are not angels. You can say that again. We're not angels. And on the Faith Explained program today, we talked about some angels who may have done some terrible things. And one thing about angels is that they can't convert. They can't change. They are outside of the realm of time. They're eternal creatures. Now, they can affect, obviously, events, people in time. We think of the good and the bad angels, of course, the devil, Lucifer, fallen angel, and all his cohort that he convinced to rebel God, to rebel against God along with him, got kicked out of heaven, became fallen angels or demons. We know about good angels who obviously can affect things in time. We think about the Annunciation, the Archangel Gabriel appearing to Our Lady, our own guardian angels. But here's the thing about angels, good or bad, when they make a decision, it's permanent because they're eternal creatures. So when they were offered a choice in eternity past to adhere to God or not, to worship God or essentially worship themselves. Because the great sin of the devil is pride. And this is the sin that obviously he tempted our first parents with. We spoke about this in the Genesis series as well on the Faith Explained show. And because of the fact that they're eternal creatures, once they made that choice to adhere to God or not, to worship God or worship themselves, they can't repent after that. People often ask me the question, we dealt with this a lot when we were doing the Revelation series, if this were possible, could the devil actually repent? If he said, you know what, this whole idea of opposing Christ is really not worked out too well. Maybe I can repent and go back to being a good angel. No, he can't. It's not possible because the choice of the angels is eternal. It's definitive. It's irrevocable. But we men and women live in time. And we have the opportunity to repent from our sins. We can actually change. We can actually make ourselves better. With God's help, of course. With God's considerable help. It's God who really does it. We're just the junior partners. So we live in this time of salvation. Every day is a day of conversion for us. Now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. And God has given us time to do so. And we're reading in Genesis about how God destroyed the ancient world with a flood because they had just become so utterly sinful. Well, at some point, God's patience is going to run out with the current regime as well, the current world order. And he's going to come again in judgment. Christ has promised this, but he's giving us time to repent from our sins, our faults, our bad attitudes. And so we live in this day of salvation, this time of conversion. So now is the acceptable time. So we've got this whole season to do so. Now, obviously, Christ could return during Lent, of course, but we've got this season of Lent to do some penitential practices, some prayer, some fasting, some almsgiving to help us convert and be more configured to Christ. You know, St. Jose Maria Escrivá used to say that although our initial conversion, and maybe you've had that experience. Now, some people haven't had sort of a Damascus Road experience as St. Paul had. Maybe you've grown up Catholic. Maybe you've never really considered leaving the faith. Maybe you don't have a dramatic conversion from a life of sin to a life of virtue. And that's great. You should be happy about that. Some people long for a dramatic conversion story that they can make a movie out of. I don't think that's necessarily something to long for. I think we can celebrate God pulling somebody out of the muck for sure, but a life of faithfulness to Christ, that's a great story right there. So maybe that hasn't happened in your case, but if you did have an initial conversion as an older person, as a young adult, as an older adult, maybe as a teenager, I don't know. But that initial conversion, if you had one, that's extremely life-changing. And it can be extremely dramatic in the case of some people. I was actually listening recently to the testimony of a guy named John Pridmore. I don't know if you've heard of this guy, but he used to be a notorious gang member. He used to carry brass knuckles in his pocket. And this testimony was called, I heard it on a media talk. It was called From Gangland to Promised Land. It was an MP3 talk. From Gangland to Promised Land. That was a dramatic conversion, to be sure. And sometimes we do find ourselves saying, man, I wish I had a story like that. Maybe they could make an audio recording of my testimony. My life seems too normal. But our life is always a series of conversions. Some of them are big. Some of them are at crucial moments in our lives. But maybe the more important ones, and actually St. Jose Maria said that these were the founder of Opus Dei. He actually said that these later conversions, these smaller little conversions, they might not have the effect of a nuclear blast, but they're sometimes a lot more important because sometimes these littler daily conversions that we have, they're at the level of the heart. They're at the level of the heart, and they're more important because it involves us interiorly just giving a little bit more of our life over to Christ, letting him be Lord a little bit more. If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all, as they say. So sometimes these little attachments that we have, these little conversions that we make, can be sometimes more painful for us, and a lot of times they're more important in our overall spiritual journey than the big explosion that gets the thing going. Now, we obviously, hopefully have repented for some of the bigger sins in our lives, and we've confessed those, but as we go along, we realize how big the little things are. Some things that are, quote-unquote, not a big deal to a lot of Catholics are venial sins. I'm talking about venial sins now. Those are often the ones that really hurt Jesus the most. Why do I say that? Well, when you have the eyes of love, you don't want to hurt our Lord because you love him. And because you love him, you want to make up for these things, this lack of love, any kind of lack of love that you've had in the past. And that's the best motivation. Yeah, fear of hell, fear of eternal separation from God. That's okay. Like, that'll work in a pinch, especially at the beginning. It is valid. It's not the greatest motivation, though, for not sinning. It's not the greatest motivation for remaining in a state of grace. That would be love. That would be love. Why are you faithful to your spouse? Because you love them, right? It's not just because, I know that, breaking the sixth commandment would be a sin. No, it's because you love that person. You don't want to hurt them. And it should be the same with our Lord. It was kind of the spouse. He's the divine bridegroom of the church. And St. Augustine said this, and I love this line. St. Augustine said this line about venial sins, which a lot of people just kind of want to sweep under the carpet. It's not a big deal. And Lent is a good time to deal with these venial sins. St. Augustine said this, if your sins don't give you pause because of their weight, that is, they're not heavy sins, they're not grave sins, they're not mortal sins necessarily. If your sins don't give you pause because of their weight, may you shudder because of their number, the sheer number of venial sins that we commit. And he says this too. St. Augustine says, don't ever forget that small creatures can destroy you. Yes, a lion can be unleashed on you, like the early Christians who were thrown to the wild beasts in the Colosseum for the gladiator games, for the spectacle of the people. They were martyred, torn to shreds by the wild beasts, the lions. Yes, a lion can be unleashed on you and tear your throat out. And really, that's like a mortal sin. It kills the life of God and the soul. But if you fell into, let's say, a pit full of small gnats or fleas, eventually, that'll kill you too. Not because, they're going to tear your throat out, but because of their little small bites. Because of their sheer number. They're going to get you in time. These little venial sins will get you in time. So how do you defeat the little sins? How do you defeat these little venial sins? You defeat little sins by little penances and little mortifications. And Lent is a really, really good time to do that. Especially these little ones that nobody can see. That not putting that spoonful of sugar in your coffee, or maybe not drinking a coffee at all. Little things that you don't draw attention to, but it helps you to interiorly mortify yourself a little bit. You're listening to The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio, 1-888-914-9149. You give me a call if any of this is resonating with you, if you have any reactions to this. When we convert again and again, these little conversions, we become more like Jesus, and that's really the goal, right? To be like Jesus, to really replicate his life, or rather to allow him, maybe this is a better way to put it, allow him to replicate his life in you. So, as I like to say, if Jesus walked in your shoes, if he lived in your house, if he worked at your job, if he was at your cubicle, or if he was working at home, if he was on that Zoom call instead of you, if he was interacting with the exact same family, the exact same friends, the exact same neighbors that you actually have, how different would your life look? And that's really what we're called to aim for. That's exactly what being a Christian is all about in practice. And the word Christian, of course, means what? It means a little Christ. A little Christ. Now, one way that we can be more like Jesus, and this is where Lent really ties in here, one way we can be a lot more like Jesus is by identifying more with Jesus in the part of his life known as his passion. And this is to a large extent, as I said, this is what Lent is all about. We do this all the time, of course, but in Lent, in a particular way, we want to focus on sharing in the passion of Christ, identifying with him in that phase of his life so that we can also share with him in the glory of his resurrected life at Easter, share in that Easter glory. And again, to quote from St. Paul, this is something that he wrote to the Corinthians, and this is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, "What we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels to show that the transcendent power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For while we live, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith as he had who wrote, 'I believed and so I spoke,' we too believe and we so speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart, though our outer man is wasting away, our inner man is being renewed every day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, because we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." That's a powerful passage from St. Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 to 18. I think that can provide a lot of food for meditation for us this Lent. So I really want to talk about ways that we can do this. And when we come back from the break, you're listening to the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. We could do this in four specific ways. How can we live this union with Jesus in his passion during Lent? So I'm going to share with you after this upcoming break here, a really quick break, the four ways that you can have your best Lent ever. It's Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio, 1-888-914-9149.
The first thing you do when you walk into a Catholic church is bless yourself with holy water. Hi, this is Father Rocky with our first Lenten lesson on the Mass. As you enter the church, look for the holy water font near the entrance and bless yourself with the holy water as you quietly say, "In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen." This little ritual reminds us of our baptism. That's why the font is near the door of the church, because we entered the church through baptism. At the same time, this gesture is also a sacramental and can absolve us of our venial sins and protect us from the devil. As St. Teresa of Avila said, "Nothing drives away the devil faster than holy water." Blessing yourself with holy water as you enter the church will remind you that you are in a sacred place for a sacred time.
Sign up to receive Father Rocky's Lenten lessons by email, and new this year, a daily bonus video with an even more detailed look at the Mass. Sign up today on the Relevant Radio app or at relevantradio.com.
This is The Cale Clark Show, giving you the confidence you need to bring the faith into everyday life.
Hey, welcome back to the show. It is Ash Wednesday. It is February the 17th. And we got this epic music playing because it's really CBS golf music, but I love it. Anyways, from golf to basketball, today is the birthday of an epic figure in the world of basketball, in the world of sports, and really the world in general. It's Michael Jordan's birthday. He's 58 years old today. His Airness And he's the GOAT. You know, and I have to admit this. I have to freely admit this. I know we have a lot of listeners in the Chicagoland area. I'm sure people are going to want to call in about this. But before I saw The Last Dance, now, I was always a Jordan fan, of course, growing up. My favorite player was Larry Bird growing up, but I love Jordan as well. He was just fantastic. But I actually did not think going into that, I'll freely admit this, and you know, a lot of people hold this view, it's not just me. I didn't think that Jordan was the greatest of all time before that documentary, before I saw it. And it kind of reminded me of some things that I'd forgotten. And Patrick Alog and I were talking about this during the break. I was screening calls for today, and Patrick's a big basketball fan, a big Laker fan. I was a little surprised. I thought he would say that when I asked him who he thought was the greatest basketball player of all time, I thought he was going to say LeBron James, but he actually thinks it's Jordan. So that impressed me. And he has this theory, and I think he's right, that whoever was kind of the greatest when you're about 13 or 14 years old, that's who you tend to remember and focus on. And it's certainly true that all of us are guilty of recency bias. We only think about things that we know, experiences that we've had. But based on the stats alone, obviously I never saw this guy play. It was way before my time, but I always used to think that Wilt Chamberlain was actually the greatest player of all time. Think about it. Now, Wilt Chamberlain, now, a lot of people don't say that, but he was probably the most athletic player in the history of the NBA. He ran track and field for the University of Kansas. He won the high jump event at the Big Eight Track and Field Championships 3 years in a row. He was also one of the fastest players in the league. Huge. Big guy, super strong. He could bench more than 500 pounds. And he would do tricep extensions at 180 pounds. He had a lot of stamina, too. He played an average of 45.8 minutes per game throughout his career. Regulation game in the NBA, it's 48 minutes long. So this is unbelievable. But really, the reason why I thought Wilt was the GOAT, it's not because he won the most championships. That would be Bill Russell, who had 11 with the Celtics. It's because how do you win games in basketball? Well, you need to score. You need to score to win. You need to score more than the other team. The greatest scorer, maybe of all time, was Chamberlain. He's one of only two players in NBA history with a career average of more than 30 points per game. Guess who the other one is? Michael Jordan. Chamberlain won 7 scoring titles, owns 5 of the top 6 scoring seasons in history, including all of the top 4, and of course he has the highest scoring game of all time. He dropped 100 points in a game against the New York Knicks in his third season in the NBA, and it's still hasn't been touched, although Kobe came close with 81 against my Toronto Raptors. It's a painful memory for me a few years ago. But anyways, he didn't have a lot of playoff success. He did win, I think, at one championship. I'm going to say one. Maybe he won two. You're going to have to fact check me on this, Patrick. You're going to have to do a quick search, and we'll have the errors and omissions maybe at the end of the show. But I was thinking, you know what? In terms of a guy who can just score the basketball and was just completely dominant, that's Chamberlain. But when I watched The Last Dance, the documentary series about the last year of Jordan with the Bulls, and you can watch this on Netflix as well, maybe you've seen it, it's pretty powerful. And it really did remind me that, you know what, I think my dalliance with Chamberlain, I'm going to have to bump him down to number two. It's got to be Jordan. Here's a clip from The Last Dance about his competitive drive.
When people see this, they're going to say, well, he wasn't really a nice guy. He may have been a tyrant. Oh, well, that's you. Because you never won anything. I wanted to win, but I wanted them to win and be a part of that as well. Look, I don't have to do this. I'm only doing it because it is who I am. That's how I played the game. That was my mentality. If you don't want to play that way, don't play that way. Break.
Okay, now if you saw that documentary, The Last Dance, then you know the scene we just played for you there. And obviously you only got the audio there, but he actually broke down when he was saying these words. This is how ultra competitive he was. And he had to take a break from filming after he said this. A lot of people thought that Jordan was just this incredibly mean guy to his teammates. And sometimes he could be, but he really just wanted to win. He was such a consummate competitor and leader. And the big debate right now, people don't seem to talk about Chamberlain very much, except for real basketball nerd historians like me. But a lot of people think the debate for all-time best player in basketball is between Jordan and LeBron James, of course, who's now with the Lakers, Patrick Alog's team. But James just won his 4th title with the Lakers, yeah. But you could say that, you know, maybe a couple times you know, he wasn't exactly the most – you could argue that maybe Anthony Davis was more important to the Lakers' title last year than James. You could maybe argue that. I'm not saying he was, but LeBron has also lost a few times in the finals too, especially 2011 when he played with the Heat. That he just absolutely stunk the joint out when they lost to the Mavericks that year. Jordan was 6-0 in the finals. And don't forget that when the Cavs actually beat the Warriors back in 2016 – it was Kyrie Irving who hit the game-winning shot, right? That wonderful three-pointer over Steph Curry. And anyways, so Jordan just didn't play in this era of super teams. And I don't know. Anyways, I just think his record is just so impressive. And I'm going to go with Jordan, although I must say, Jordan's Bulls never had to beat a team as good as what LeBron did in 2016 against the Lakers, coming back from 3-1 down against a team that won 73 games. That was pretty impressive. And who could forget his great block at the end of the game? Anyways, I'd be happy to have either one of those guys, throw Chamberlain in there too, as on my team. But I believe me, I'd be happy with any of them. But I got to go with Jordan as the GOAT. Happy birthday to the GOAT, Michael Jeffrey Jordan. How about that? All right, let's get back to Lent. Let's get back to Lent. Enough sports talk, but had to throw a birthday shout out to MJ there. And I hope all you Bulls fans out in Chicagoland appreciated that. But let's get back to the show. In terms of our topic of the day, which is how to live Lent better. And how can we do this? Well, I'm going to suggest four specific ways that we can do this. We've got to have a greater focus on, number one, prayer. That seems obvious. Number two, penance and mortifications. I'm not going to tell you anything new here that you didn't know before, but maybe it'll hit you in a different way and it'll encourage you to maybe make a fresh start here. So one, prayer. The second thing is penance and mortifications. And if you don't know what a mortification is, I'll tell you in just a second. Number three, fasting. And number four, almsgiving. So let's take a little closer look at each of these in turn. So let's go with prayer, first of all. And of course, the ashes of Ash Wednesday. And this is an Ash Wednesday unlike any other. Just like the Masters is a tradition unlike any other. Well, Ash Wednesday is too, in a sense. But this year it's different because Father Rocky, obviously at Relevant Radio today in the chapel, was sprinkling ashes on people's heads. Because that's what's been mandated by Cardinal Seurat, the Congregation for Worship, which kind of controls the liturgy and how it's to be celebrated around the world. But this is no surprise to those who come from Europe, because in Europe, this is the regular, ordinary way that people are get their ashes. It's sprinkled on the head. It's not put on your forehead with this, you know, gigantic cross like it is in North America usually. But anyways, the ashes remind us, of course, that we are dust, and unto dust we shall return. And this reminds us that the world that we're living in now is not definitive. So any happiness, anything good in this world, even if it's a really great thing, an actual honest-to-goodness good from God, that's not definitive. Only what is in the unseen world, like St. Paul was talking about, only what's in the unseen world is eternal. So we have to purify ourselves of some of these ignoble desires that we have, a desire for fame, for example. And what does St. Paul say, of course? He says, what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. That is diametrically opposed to the attitude that a lot of faith-based, quote-unquote, celebrities, and that's an oxymoron unto itself, have in this world today. So we've got to purify ourselves of any ignoble desires for things like fame, glory, human glory. And you know where we get the ashes from, of course, right? The ashes come from the palms from last year's Palm Sunday, which are burnt, and the ashes are used to sprinkle on our foreheads. But those palms, remember, those are the same kinds of palms that were used to welcome Jesus as king into Jerusalem. And Jesus, of course, learned firsthand, and he knew firsthand. He knew what was in the heart of human persons. He knew that how fickle they could be. One moment they're clamoring for you to be installed as king, the next minute they're crucifying you. So it didn't affect him in any way, of course. But those palms that were used to welcome Jesus as king and this display of glory are now being burnt and reminding us of death. And Father Tim Grumbach, who's a friend of Relevant Radio, he says this, and I quote, he says, the world can keep its earthly desire for power and fame. We will burn that desire and wear it on our faces. Now, of course, he's referring to having the ashes spread on our forehead in the shape of a cross. Well, he might change that quote this year to sprinkle on the head, but we'll burn that desire for power and fame and wear it on our heads because we are made for so much more. We're made for more than this. So the world can keep these earthly desires. We're going to just burn those desires like they burn those palms and turn them into ashes. So we're really only looking for the applause of one. The applause of one person, and that's God alone. Three persons, really. Three persons, one God, but you know what I'm talking about. So even these noble things, even these great gifts of God, the people that we love, our spouses, our friends, our relatives, our neighbors, these people are not going to live forever. They're going to die in many cases. They're going to, hopefully we'll see them in eternity, but they're going to move away in some cases. They're not always there. And we won't be either. We're going to pass away at some point too. So prayer connects us to this more unseen, this more permanent world, the eternal things, as St. Paul was talking about. And that's why Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, and this is from the Gospel today, was from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray in secret. And your Father, who is in secret, will reward you. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. So you've got to go into your room and shut the door, so to speak. Now, that doesn't actually mean go into your bedroom. I mean, you could always pray there if you wanted to. But what he's really saying is you've got to eliminate outside distractions when you pray. So if you want to pray better during Lent, one way you can do that is by trying to eliminate all the distractions. Make it quality time with God. You wouldn't consider it a quality date night if you're married. If you're out with your spouse, you're in the same room, but he's checking his phone or she's checking her phone under the table. Or you're trying to spend some time together, but one of you is watching a game on television. You want them to pay attention to you. You want them to really listen. And it's the same with God. You know, he wants our attention. Not that he needs it, but it's for our benefit. So that's prayer. And the second thing is penance and mortifications. And really what this is it's a way of living with Christ on the cross. What he did for us, we can do for others. So if we're not picking up our cross every day, if we're not feeling the splinters of the cross somehow every day, then in some ways we're far from Christ. But we can offer up penances that we undergo, and sometimes they're intentional, sometimes they're passive, they're done to us. Somebody dents our car or something, we can offer that up for others who are far from God, as inconvenient as that might be. Maybe the more serious pains too, or illnesses, sufferings. It's how we share in the mission of the Redeemer to save people, help bring them to God. And penance, by the way, is also a way of fighting against our concupiscence, which is really a fancy word for the after effects of original sin. This tendency, even though the guilt of original sin is washed away at baptism, we have this after effect, you know, the remnants of it, the tendency to want to sin. We have disordered passions. We need to mortify our body and the parts of our body. You know, as St. Paul says, don't use the parts of your body as weapons for sin. Use them as weapons for righteousness. I like that. So here's what St. Paul says to the Colossians as he writes to them. He says, put to death. And there's the mortification part. People ask, what does the word mortification mean? Well, it comes from the French word mort, which means death. So put to death. You've got to die to yourself so that you can live in Christ. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you once walked when you lived in them, but now put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, foul talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his practices, and have put on the new man who is being renewed in knowledge after the image of his creator. And that's from Colossians chapter 3. So that letter to the Colossians is a great one to meditate on during Lent for sure. And really this, he says, put on this new man. It's like when we baptize people, we baptize even infants or adults. We put a white robe usually on them. It's this idea of putting on Christ. You're putting on the new man. And really the new man is just a restoration of the man or the woman that should have been there in the first place. It's very much like at the Vatican when they, some years ago, they instituted the Vatican Museums instituted a cleanup project in the Sistine Chapel. The beautiful frescoes of Michelangelo that were just incredibly stunning in their original setting had become covered with centuries of grime and soot and dust and dirt. And So this restoration project had to be done very carefully, of course, because you don't want to wreck these irreplaceable works of art. And it revealed the glory of the originals. And when everybody saw it for the first time, they were blown away at the color, the just, you know, luminosity of these incredible pieces by Michelangelo. And that's kind of like us. We need to get rid of this layer of sin, you know, this soot, this dust, this dirt that clings to us. God has a dream for us from all eternity that we would become saints. And this is who's really living inside. We've got to bring that person out. We've got to put on the new man, which is really, you know, the original in a sense. And so it's like when you're a parent. When you're a parent, you have great dreams for your kids. And a lot of parents dream about, they spend a lot of time dreaming about the letters that they hope will come after their children's names. MD, PhD, that sort of thing. And God the Father also has a dream for his children. And he has a dream about the letter or letters that he wants to come before his children's names. ST, right? Saint. And that's the best version of you. So, you know, St. Timothy or St. John, St. Joan, St. Karen, whoever's out there. St. Lucas, St. Patrick. The best version of yourself. That's his dream for your life, to be sure. So, and then, of course, the third thing is fasting. And I'm going to talk a little bit more in more detail about this after the break, because I've got a really good anecdote for you on this. You are listening to The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. It's Ash Wednesday. We're celebrating it together. And by the way, just before we take our break, one thing I want to say to everybody out there is a great way to grow this Lent in these four areas, and also just to grow in our understanding of the greatest, talk about prayer, the greatest prayer that we have is the liturgy of the Mass, the liturgy of the Eucharist. And it's the liturgy of the Word as well. It's the greatest Bible study in the world. You know, we try to do a bit of a scripture study on the Faith Explained program, but this is nothing compared to the liturgy of the Word. We have the liturgy of the Word and the liturgy of the Eucharist, the table of the Word and the table, of course, of the Eucharist, the body and blood of Christ. And Father Rocky, in his new Lenten lesson series, he's breaking down in a very digestible way all of these things. So if you go to relevantradio.com, if you go to the Relevant Radio app, you can see a banner there. You can't miss it. You just click on it and sign up for Father Rocky's Lenten lessons. It's not too late. We're just getting started with Lent. The first one came out today. So you can get in on this by going to relevantradio.com and join tens of thousands of people from all around the world that are enjoying this. And I really am too. I got the first lesson today. It's great. And this year he's got a premium edition because it includes video as well, a bonus video clip. And it's bite-sized, it's not too much, and it's really, really nice where he explains something in a little bit more detail. So this is the premium edition. And I'm like, how is he going to top this next year? We were talking about this before the show. My wife and my daughter Michaela and I were talking about this. I'm like, how is Father Rocky going to top? If this is the premium edition, what comes next? I guess maybe the gold edition? And I don't know what he's got planned for that, but by the way, I'm trademarking all these names, Father Rocky, so in case you wanted to use these, it's too late. And then the year after next, next year will be the gold edition, the year after that will be the platinum edition. And then Michaela says, well, the year after that could be the platypus edition. Well, she's five, right? So the platypus edition, I don't know. She said, yeah, you know, platypus, they're amphibians. Okay, well, I don't know. Anyways, well, I don't know if you like that one, Father Rocky, the platypus edition, but down the road, you got to be thinking about what you're going to do in the future. But this year, of course, it's the premium edition of Lenten Lessons. Don't miss it. Sign up at relevantradio.com or through the Relevant Radio app. You're listening to The Cale Clark Show. We'll be back right after this short break. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
Explaining the faith so you can explain it to others. It's The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Hey, welcome back to the show. The number to call is 1-888-914-9149. We'll get to your phone calls in just a moment. We've got some people on hold and can't wait to speak to you. So hang on. We'll get there. But I just want to quickly finish up the four things that we need to do to have a happy and holy Lent this year, the best Lent ever, the BLE, if you will. You've had a BLT, not today, of course, no meat today, but the BLE, the best Lent ever. That's what we want. So, of course, the first thing is prayer. The second thing, penance and mortifications. The third thing now, fasting. And I'll go over this really, really quickly. So the prodigal son, I always find, is a great example of this. And today, of course, is a day of fasting, and it's a day of abstinence from meat. And the prodigal son, I think, is a great example of fasting. And we know this parable, of course, comes to us, which we know so well, from Luke chapter 15. And here's Jesus' parable. He says, there was a man who had two sons. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but just the part that pertains to what we're talking about here with fasting. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that falls to me." And by the way, if you ask this of your father while he was still living, "Can I have my inheritance now?" It's kind of like saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead." This is just awful. "So, Father, give me the share of property that falls to me." And he divided his living between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took his journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in loose living. And when he had spent everything, a great famine arose in that country, and he began to be in want. So he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed swine. Now, that is the worst possible job. Not exactly kosher. Okay, if you're a young Jewish man, you're sent in to work with the pigs. Not cool. Not kosher at all. And Jesus says he would have gladly fed on the pods that the swine were eating, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was yet at a distance, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him." And so it goes on. The father welcomes him home. And some people dispute this, but some commentators think that this would have been a completely undignified thing for the father to do, to just kind of hike up his trousers and take off running. So undignified, but that's how happy he was to see his son. But here's the thing about fasting. The prodigal son was so busy enjoying the pleasures of this world, the fleeting pleasures of sin, that he never reflected on the purpose of his life and where it was all going. It was only when he lost everything, and listen to this, it's when he became hungry that he began to experience a longing for his father's home. That's really interesting. When he really didn't miss home, miss the father, until he got hungry. Then, man, I'd love to have some of these pods that the pigs are eating, but I can't even eat those. The same sort of thing happens to us when we fast. We rekindle a longing for our Father's home, a hunger for heaven. Yes, for heaven, but also for the church. So when we fast, that's when we realize the truth of what Jesus said to the enemy. Remember when Jesus was being tempted, of course, by the devil in the wilderness, when he was hungry, Jesus says, you know, the devil's like, "Why don't you turn these rocks into bread?" Jesus says, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." That's what we have to really hunger after. We can't have what Pope Francis called fake fasting. We can go through the motions with fasting, just as we can go through the motions with our prayers, like the rosary. It's got to be accompanied by prayer and reflection. We've got to create the space that we need for interior silence. St. Leo the Great said this. He said, "The merit of fast does not consist merely in abstaining from food. There's no use in depriving the body of nourishment if the soul does not fast from iniquity, and the tongue does not stop from feasting on evil." Wow, that's, you know, producer Lucas Holt told me the quote I shared earlier from St. Augustine really was like, oh, like a punch to the gut. Well, how about this one? St. Leo the Great, "The merit of fasting does not consist merely in abstaining from food. There's no use in depriving the body of nourishment if the soul does not fast from iniquity, and the tongue does not stop feasting on evil." Wow, that is powerful. So let's fast from unjust criticism, from gossip, from our evil deeds. All of these things deprive us of the life of the Spirit. And that is what's going to make us happier and well-fed spiritually. And finally, the last thing, almsgiving. Almsgiving. So we want to focus not so much, you've heard a lot about, of course, the giving of our monetary resources as well, of course. But what about our talents? What about the gift of our time? These are the three things we have to have stewardship over, right? Our time, our talent, and our treasure. and we hope to hear from the Father, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been a good steward of these things over your life. So our time, our talent, and our treasure. So let's think about time for a second. Pope St. Gregory the Great, he said that Lent, a lot of people practice tithing, giving 10% of their income to the church. Pope Gregory the Great said, Lent is our tithe of time to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because Lent is 40 days approximately. 40 days out of 365 days a year is about 10.9% for all you math nerds out there. Everybody who has the calculator ready, 40 out of 365 is 10.9% of all the days. So it's really your tithe of time, just about 10%. And whatever we really want to do, we make time for. If we really want to watch the Super Bowl, we're going to make time for it. If you really want to watch your favorite show, you do it. It's the same with time for God. You got to give some time to God. Daily prayer, daily mass if possible, daily rosary, reading of the New Testament for 5 minutes or so, reading of a spiritual book for a few minutes, making an appointment for confession, you know, or spiritual direction. You got to make time to do it. And so that's what it's all about. That's kind of the spiritual almsgiving of time. And that's difficult. Sometimes it's more difficult than to give a few bucks. Sometimes it's easier to do that than to give of our time. So as we enter into this Lenten journey, let's ask Our Lady. Remember, she stood at the foot of the cross. She was involved with the Passion. She suffered along with her Son. We were entrusted as her children on Calvary, right? You know, woman, here's your son here's your mother. And she will help to keep us, as her children, close to her crucified Son this Lent. So Mary really has two children. She has a lot of children, but she has, of course, Jesus, her Son, and you. And she wants her two children to spend a lot of time with each other, talk to each other, get to know one another a little bit better this Lent. So we're going to go to the phones right now. William is calling from Liam. Absolutely. Go for it.
Good. Thank you. I've had some phone problems in the past, but yeah, going back to prayer, when the Lord tells us to, you know, go into our inner room and close the mm-hmm. door and pray in secret, that reminds me of the Cistercians and the Carthusians, for mm-hmm. example. You know, they have their cells, you know, they're locked in there for certain yeah. parts of the day. There's food brought to them. So that for me, and I've spent some time at the Abbey of Gethsemane in Bardstown, if you may have heard of it, Kentucky. It's just so beautiful to you know, hear and know about that, because that's a good example for lay people. But my question after that comment mm-hmm. is, it makes me wonder if those orders and maybe some other orders of monastics have maybe, you know, pulled from that part of Scripture to form that in their practice of everyday life. And I guess I'll go ahead and hang up and tell everybody have a fruitful Lent, and God bless. Thank you very much.
Thank you, William. Yeah, and that was a great call, and I could hear you perfectly. So I guess you paid your cell phone bill this month, I guess. But no, that's a great call and a great point. And obviously, as you mentioned, there is that Gethsemane Abbey, which is in Kentucky. And yeah, Carthusian monks. And I'm trying to remember if this movie was about Carthusian monks. I haven't seen it yet, but I've heard so many good things about this movie called Into Great Silence. And I don't know, maybe producer Lucas, you can whisper in my ear, was that a movie about Carthusian monks? I don't know. But we can certainly take a page out of their book. And for them, it's really an all-day lifestyle. And we have to do that too. Now, our cell is not a cell like they have in the monastery. St. Jose Maria said, you know, really, our cell is the street. You know, that's what we're called to. They're called to this, we're called to that. No call is necessarily better than the other, but we're called to find God in the everyday, ordinary circumstances of life. But even in that, if we're going to hear God's voice in the middle of the street, we need to spend some time with Him where it's quiet. We can get to know the voice of the Master. As I think it was G.K. Chesterton who said, we can't pray always, because St. Paul says pray always at all times. We can't pray always unless we're praying sometimes. And by that, means these dedicated times of prayer. So, yeah, and Lucas just told me, yes, they are Carthusians. This movie, Into Great Silence. I've heard so many great things about it. I've got to check it out. So there we have it. And Greg, calling from Nevada. Greg, you're on the line. We've got about 30 seconds to go. Sorry, we're going to try to get you in here. I know you called yesterday, too, so thanks for calling back again today. What's your comment?
Okay. I look for letting go and letting God in my life, and I mm-hmm. found it in chapter 6, Matthew, verse 7, and the final line that the Lord uses just before He teaches us the Our Father. Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. That's
great. I'm glad we got that in there. Let go and let God, because He knows what we need. And I got to let you go right now, because Timmy's up next. And we'll have more time tomorrow on the Cale Clark Show. We'll see you then. Take it away, Michaela.
Thank you for listening to my daddy.